So by now, we should have found Colossians chapter 3, and I want to begin to read in verse number 12. So you can find the verse. We'll just read verses 12 through 15. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now to ask for help as we listen to the teaching of the Bible. Lord, I really believe this is a message that, Lord, you gave to me for this service and one that we need to hear. But I don't want to deliver it just with my thoughts. I pray for your help, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher today. That you would teach every one of our hearts. And Lord, that we would be able to apply what we learned today. And because of that, Lord, you would be glorified in us. When we conform to your word, we're conforming more and more to your image. And so would you help, Lord, and just bless, have your way, is our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't often say this, I'm not sure if I've ever said this, but I really feel like this message this morning is going to be, to some of you, very helpful. And I think there's some points here. I'm not planning on elaborating on them a long time, so perhaps you should, you know, even if you want to, get a pen and maybe write some things down and listen carefully just so you get these things, because The title of the message this morning is this. It's How to Forgive. How to Forgive. And I'm going to give you 4 points of how to forgive. And I kind of see it as a recipe. In other words, each one individually are important, but really it's when you put them all together that it really will work. Now, I heard, read this about a boy who was 4 years old, and he was praying one night. He had been listening in church, and his father was listening as the little 4-year-old boy was praying, and the boy prayed, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." Forgiveness is something that for some of you, it's easy. I found this out, you know, when you talk to different people. For some people, forgiveness comes relatively easy. For others, not so much. There are some that really do struggle with the area of forgiveness. And that's just a fact. That's not saying one is, you know, more spiritual than the other. Sometimes it's just our makeup, the way we are. But some of you, maybe you feel a little bit like this story. This is from a missionary that I know some of you know the name, Jonathan Gofor. A matter of fact, I happen to know that Marilyn is related in some way back through the years to his wife, Rosalind. Is that correct? And so Rosalind Gofor wrote an autobiographical book, autobiographical. Anyway, whatever that word is, it's a big word. She wrote a book, and it was called Climbing. In the book, she tells of the internal rage she harbored against someone who had greatly harmed her and her husband, Jonathan. It was a serious injury with the couple, which the couple would never afterward talk about. But while Jonathan seemed to easily forgive the offender, Rosalind refused to do so. For more than a year, she would not talk nor recognize the person who lived near them on the missionary station in China. 4 years passed, and the matter remained unresolved and to an extent forgotten. One day, the Goforths were traveling by train to a religious meeting somewhere else in China. For months, Roslyn had felt a lack of power in her Christian life and ministry. And in her train compartment, she bowed her head and cried to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Unmistakably clear came an inner voice, which said to her, "Write to the one toward whom you felt hatred and unforgiveness, and ask forgiveness for the way you have treated him." So in other words, you follow that. She prayed for the fullness of the Spirit, and God spoke to her heart and said, "You need to forgive first." Well, she said, "My whole soul cried out, 'Never.' Again I prayed as before, and again the inner voice spoke clearly as before. And again my heart cried out, 'Never. Never will I forgive him.' When the third time was repeated, I jumped to my feet and said to myself, 'I'll give it all up, for I will never, never forgive.'" One day afterward, Roslyn was reading to the children from Pilgrim's Progress, and it was the passage in which a man was in a cage, and he moaned, "I have grieved the Spirit, and he is gone. I have provoked God to anger, and he has left me." Instantly, terrible conviction came upon her. And for 2 days and two nights, she felt terrible and in despair. Finally talking late at night with a fellow missionary, a young widower, she burst into sobs and told him the whole story. "But, Mrs. Goforth," he said, "are you willing to write the letter?" At length she replied, "Yes." "Then go at once and write it." Rosalind jumped up and ran into the house and wrote a few lines of humble apology to humble apology for her actions without any reference to his. The joy and peace of her Christian life returned. And from that time on, Rosalind wrote in her autobiography, "I have never dared not to forgive." And so forgiveness is very important. And whether you are like Jonathan, who could easily forgive, or like Roslyn, who had a hard time forgiving, I think this message is important because all of us have things that sometimes we struggle with in the area of forgiveness, or maybe there's resentment that you don't even realize that goes on in your heart until it comes up later on. But when we think about how to forgive, the example, of course, that we can look to is the example of Christ. And so in our text, if you're there still, you can look down again at verse number 13. The last phrase of that verse says, "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, how did Christ forgive? We're going to turn to several scriptures, so keep your Bible handy. The first one I'd like you to look up is in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's just turn to that. I don't know if we'll come back to Colossians, so you can just go ahead and let that one fall closed if you want to while you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. But as we think about Christ as the example of how to forgive, and certainly he is the great example of every area of our life, but when it comes to the matter of forgiveness, we can learn much from our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, look down if you would at verse number 2, and it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. So here we're told to look unto Jesus. And I remember years ago I'd read that verse, and there was a word there I wasn't quite sure what it was talking about when it said that he who endured the cross, and it said despising the shame. And I didn't really understand what that meant, despising the shame. But later on I studied it a little more, and it really is simple as far as the word to despise is to think little of, right? And so Jesus went to the cross and he really thought little of the shame. The cross was not only a physically agonizing, torturous kind of death, it was also filled with a lot of shame. Because they hung him on the cross naked before all the people. And they mocked him and they made fun of him and all that. And it says there that to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, if you want to write down in notes about how to forgive, first of all, you can write this thing, this point. Jesus forgave by suffering for the sins of others. Now, stay with me and I'll explain what I mean by that when it applies to us. You see, we understand that we at times have to suffer for things that we do that are wrong, right? In other words, if we do something that's wrong, if we make a mistake, if we sin in some fashion, and we have to suffer the consequence for it, that's not so hard to accept because we kind of expect it. In other words, you might accept the fact that, okay, I messed up, I did something was wrong, and therefore I'm going to pay the price. But when somebody else is in the wrong, and you have to pay for it, that's when it gets a little more difficult, isn't it? We don't like to suffer for the fault of somebody else. And so, because of that, sometimes that unforgiveness is in our hearts because we feel it's not fair. But I just want to remind you this morning, as we talked about in Sunday school, we want to be like Christ. And we know that Christ endured suffering and none of it was for any fault of his own. Isn't that true? All that he endured, all that he suffered was for our failures, our sins, our faults. And when it comes to being a Christian, as a follower of Christ, when you read the Bible and you study about being a Christian, about being a disciple of Christ, you get to realizing that you're going to suffer in this life as a Christian. And sometimes it's as a Christian that you suffer, but it's just a fact of life that life has troubles and heartaches. And sometimes it's brought on by people. Sometimes those problems, those afflictions are the result of others, whether words or deeds or something. But being a follower of Christ is to learn to realize that suffering is a part of life. Jesus was able to bear suffering at the fault of others and, never got resentful toward them. Isn't that true? Jesus just expected it. He accepted it. And we, at times, we have to do the same thing. We have to accept that that's part of being like Christ. That we're going to suffer. Paul, when I think about Paul's life, Paul never took his sufferings at the hands of others personally, but he knew it was part of being an apostle of Christ. Now, you see, Jesus willingly, and you got to understand that, he willingly suffered for my sin. I sinned, and Jesus suffered for it. I was rebellious, and Jesus suffered for it. I was disobedient to God, and Jesus suffered for it. That's just the first ingredient in this recipe, but you need to get that thing in your heart. that Jesus forgave, was able to forgive others because he was willing to suffer for the sins of others. You know, there's others who have suffered because of wrongs that I have done. My wife at times has suffered because of mistakes that I've made. My children have reaped the consequences sometimes of the mistakes I've made. And so when I realize all of that, is it too much for me that I should maybe be willing to also suffer because of the fault of others? I mean, if Jesus was willing to suffer and my family has suffered at my mistakes and my fault and my failure and they still love me and forgive me, is it too much for me then to also forgive others when I have suffered because of their wrong? That's the first point. Now, number two. Jesus was able to forgive by praying for his enemies. Another important point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44. You remember this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching here to his disciples and a multitude of people as he sat on the mount in Galilee. And in the midst of this message, in verse number 44, he says this: "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's what Christ did. That's what he preached, but it's also what he did, isn't it? I mean, you remember that when he was on the cross, very famously, because, you know, it stands out in our mind because it is striking about the fact that while he was being crucified on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that always, you know, strikes us because that's not like man to do that. We think about it, we can kind of sit here in a comfortable seat and think about it and not be too impressed by that. But put yourself in the condition, put yourself in that situation, and how easy would it be to say, "God, please forgive these people." But you know, Stephen did it too. When you read in Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen to death. And he also asked God to not lay this at their charge. And so he prayed for them. Jesus Christ interceded. He appealed to God on behalf of his enemies. And he focused on their weakness rather than on their wickedness. When he said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." They don't understand the magnitude of the sin that they're committing. They don't understand the injury of what they're doing. Now that's quite a statement. I mean, they saw the blood. They knew they were putting this person to pain. But they didn't really understand who Jesus was and the magnitude of the crime they were committing. And Jesus chose to focus on that. And you know, when we pray for our enemies, focusing on their weakness, realizing that, maybe they don't fully understand how hurtful they've been. But he focused on their weakness, not on their wickedness. And when you pray for somebody, it really is, if you truly pray for somebody, it's hard to stay bitter at them and angry at them at the same time. Because if you're praying for them, unless you're praying, you know, God, you know, to judge them and bring, you know, wrath upon them or something like that. But that's not normally how you pray, I hope, when you pray for others. And when you pray for your enemies, you're praying that God would maybe change them, that God would maybe help them to recognize their wrong. But you're praying that they could get reconciled, that they could get right. And with that in your heart, it's hard to stay bitter at them. You want to see things improve. You want to see things made right. You want to see it change. Not more evil, not more wrath, not more problems. And so part of being able to forgive others is to really, truly pray for them. And you know, I thought about that and I wrote this down. Think about this statement. Perhaps this is why Jesus is so forgiving with you still. Because did you know the Bible says that he is interceding for us still? I mean, think about Jesus, how many times. I mean, he's forgiven us of our sins. He's lifted the curse and the condemnation of sin. He's given you eternal life. And he's done all of that, and yet still you sin against him. Still you willfully break his commandments. And God graciously forgives. Because he's still interceding for you, and he's still wanting for you to be like Christ. And for you to obtain the grace that he's provided for you. So praying for them. That's how Christ could forgive. First of all, by willingly suffering for others. Secondly, by praying for his enemies. Number three, by focusing on the principle of sin and not the person who sinned. I'll have to explain that. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And these do sort of dovetail together. In 1 John chapter 3, I want you to see verse number 8. I'll read it for you in just a second. First John chapter 3, verse 8 says this: He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he's saying that he that commits sin is of the devil, which really is to say that the devil is our enemy, not the person. Think with me just for a moment. And Christ was manifested not to destroy the person, but the work of the devil. When somebody wrongs you and they sin against you, and truly they did, let's just say, you know, sometimes, you know, we get upset and really we misunderstand. That happens. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding on our part. But sometimes it's true that they genuinely were guilty of doing wrong toward us. But you have to recognize they are not your enemy. Your wife is not your enemy. Your husband is not your enemy. Your coworker is not your enemy. It's the principle of sin that works in them. It's Satan that stirs those things up. It's the devil is the instigator of sin generally. Sometimes specifically, but just the fact that they are a fallen human being with a sinful nature, they will do, you know, it's like I remember a pastor saying to me one time, he said, you can't blame sinners for acting like sinners. And I remember Pastor Murphy would, oftentimes we were together, you know, he was training me, and we'd talk about people who had done wrong, who had, you know, maybe made problems in the church and so on. And Pastor would always say this. He'd say, Tom, the devil is a master at getting people messed up. And what was that meaning? That brought the blame back on Satan, really. He just said, look, yeah, they've done some things bad. But the old devil, he's good at making people mess up. And he wasn't resentful toward them personally. He was resentful toward sin and against the devil and against, you know, evil. If we could just understand that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, a matador. Yeah, you've seen, you know, the bullfighters, you know, the matadors. They have that red cape, and they'll shake that cape, and they get the bull to charge at it. And when the bull runs by, they stab it with a knife or something, you know. And then that bull gets even madder, and then they shake that red cape, and boy, he's really mad at that cape now, and he's charging at it, and he stabs him again. But think about this. The bull thinks that cape is the enemy. The cape is not anything. That's just a distraction. And sometimes we get to thinking that person is the enemy. That's just a distraction. They're not really your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Doesn't the Bible say that? But against principalities and powers. Rulers of wickedness and dark places. And so when somebody is acting like the devil, don't blame them personally for it. Just realize that, look, they're a sinner. And sinners do sinful things. And the devil likes to stir people up. I don't have to hate them. I just realize that and when you do that, you feel sorry for them. You feel sorry that Satan's got a hold of them in such a manner. And you pray for them. And so, how to forgive? Jesus knew who the real enemy was. And he didn't get angry at the people. Listen to this statement. You might want to write this down. Anger with sin is directed at the person. Did you know the Bible says be angry and sin not? But there's anger. Anger that is with sin is directed at the person. Anger without sin is directed at the sin. Directed at the principle of sin. You can write that down and think about that a little while. But you see, this is the recipe. If you need if you have a problem forgiving somebody, what do? Well, you realize that being a Christian, Christ suffered for the sins of others. And there's going to be times when I'm going to suffer for the sins of others. It's just part of the deal. And God can even take those times and work them together for my good. And so I don't have to hold it. Resentment toward them. And then I should pray for them. And as I pray for them, I can forgive them. And as I realize that it's not them, it's really sin and Satan that's behind it. And then number four, Jesus forgave by envisioning God's higher purpose. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, Jesus, when he was going to suffer on the cross, he went to the garden and he prayed. And he prayed, "Oh Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, what? Thy will be done." And all through that prayer, all through that time there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat great drops of blood and so forth, and the disciples are sleeping. I mean, I could even understand Jesus, you know, because he knows everything, and he was there praying, and he could have said, Father, look at these disciples. You know, I told them watch and pray, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. I'm teaching them all this stuff, and what do? They're wondering about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. I mean, that's sort of the way we would be if we were in Jesus' place. I'm going to die, and look at these guys. Are they really worth it? You know, I mean, that's kind of the way I would probably be. But Jesus didn't do any of that. That wasn't even in his thoughts. He just said, "Lord, Father, if it's your will, this is what has to happen. Your will be done." You see, he realized, and back at the verse we started in Hebrews 11, or 12, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew that the purpose of God, if he would go through to the cross and die, it was for the greater good, right? I mean, it was for the salvation of all of us. And that was higher, more important than everything to Jesus, was to fulfill his Father's will, if it meant suffering, if it meant a lot of resentment, a lot of hatred toward him from others. I had you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4. Reminds me of this a little bit. He says, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now that's just one verse that I'll point out this morning to say that when we go through suffering, God sometimes has purposes to use that in our life. Sometimes it's to comfort others. Sometimes it's to do a work in our life. But it's to say that God has a higher purpose. And if it means my, accepting wrong. I was going to also turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't want to take a lot of time with this. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about Christians going to court, to law, against one another. And Paul says not to do that. Don't go to the court and sue your brother. Because basically, I'm going to just sum it up for you. Because that's a terrible testimony. I mean, you have church members suing other church members. What is that going to look like in front of the world? All of these Christians over there at that church, they're supposed to love one another and look at them fight and sue and hate. And he said, that's just terrible. It brings reproach upon the name of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brother." And I didn't look this up ahead of time. This just popped into my head. I got to find the verse that I was thinking of. Where he basically says, to allow yourself to be defrauded. Anybody see that verse? I guess it's verse 7, isn't it? "Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" You know what he's basically saying there? He's saying this. He's saying, if they've defrauded you, if they've wronged you, you don't go to court and try to get it back. Don't sue them. Why? Because the name and testimony of Christ is far more important. You study it when you go home, but that's really what he's getting at. He's getting at this, that you might, you'd be better off just take it, whatever, because I'm not going to drag Christ's name through the mud. I'm not going to bring the testimony of God in that church to reproach. I'd rather lose then, because there's something greater, something more important than my petty little thing, is the name of Christ, the gospel, to be exalted in this land. That's way more important than whatever petty thing I have. And so I'm not going to, I'll take it, I'll bear the reproach, I'll bear the shame, I'll bear the loss, I'll bear the defrauding, whatever it is. Because I'm not going to dishonor the name of Christ. And so my point was, by envisioning God's higher purpose, I need to forgive. Because God has purposes. God take care of it. He's the one that's going to keep the books. He's the one that's going to take care of everything. And so, this recipe, if you put all those four points together, I think you get a good idea how Jesus forgave. He was willing to suffer for the sins of others. He prayed for his enemies. He saw the principle of sin, not the personal thing. And he knew God had higher purposes. I remember Pastor Stastny making a statement not so long ago, and he's taught on forgiveness. He does a lot of counseling and things, and he's got a lot of wisdom in this area. And he made a statement. He didn't explain it, and I wished he would have maybe elaborated on it a little more. But I picked it up, and I thought about it later. He said that you really can't grant forgiveness until they ask for it. Until they ask that forgiveness. You know, Jesus doesn't forgive everybody until they say, Lord, forgive me. And they repent. And at first I thought, well, is he saying that, you know, we can be unforgiving if they don't ask? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, basically, there's two things. And I'm just going to throw this out there. Some of you, this might help you. Some of it was unnecessary. But there's basically two things. There is the remittance of guilt in forgiveness. When God forgives us, He erases the debt, right? It's as though it never happened. It's forgotten. It's gone. It's done. There's no more guilt. There's no more infraction. It's gone. There's a remittance of guilt. And then there's the resentment that is gone, too. There's no resentment. Now, we may not be able to really remit the guilt until they ask forgiveness. But the resentment should already be forgiven. In other words, as soon as they come and ask, you say, absolutely, I forgive you. I've already done it in my heart. I have no resentment towards you. I'm not harboring inner bitterness towards you. Now that you've asked for it, granted, immediately. Because in my heart, I've already forgiven. And so, I was just thinking about that. And maybe that can help some of you. But you wonder, you know, well, you know, they didn't ask for forgiveness or whatever. And that's okay. But you can, in your heart, let them off the hook. If they come and they said, I'm sorry, you can immediately forgive. You don't have to wrestle in your heart about it. It's already done. I don't have any resentment. I don't have any bitterness. Yes, you're forgiven. Absolutely.